Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody here this morning. Appreciate you being here and appreciate Troy's song selection. This morning I want to present a lesson entitled Before the Throne. And I want to begin by giving credit where credit's due. Many of the thoughts of this lesson come from a lesson that Kevin Colley did. And I do want to give that shout out to him. And appreciate a lot of the information I'm going to be sharing with you today. If you would turn your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4, beginning in chapter 1, beginning verse 1, we'll be reading the first 11 verses. Revelation 4, beginning in verse 1. John writes, he says, "After these things I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I had heard, like the sound of a trumpet, speaking with me, said, Come up here, and I will show you what must take place after these things. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne was standing in heaven, and one sitting on a throne, and he was sitting was like a jasper stone, and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance. Around the throne, every 24 thrones, and upon the thrones I saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne come flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. In the center and around the throne, four living creatures full of eyes in front and behind. The first creature was like a lion, and the second creature like a calf, and the third creature had a face like that of a man, and the fourth creature was like a flying eagle. And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within, and day and night they do not cease to say, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord, God the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come. And when the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Worthy are you, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of you, of your will, they existed and were created." You know, we often talk about coming before the throne of God as we worship. And we rightly understand God is the King of our universe. But the psalmist in Psalm 95, verses 1 through 3 says, "Oh, come, let us sing for joy to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods." The Bible pictures our God sitting on a throne of majesty and greatness. And Isaiah 6:1 states, "In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple." And we read in Daniel 7, verse 9, "I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire." But you know, perhaps the greatest picture of God sitting on his throne is found here in the text we just read in Revelation chapter 4. We are walking up the steps to the gates of the throne room. The golden doors of the throne room swing open before us. We see his tremendous picture that is being presented in Revelation 4. God is on his throne, surrounded by the cherubim. The 24 elders are surrounding him. The sea of glass spreads out before the throne like a floor of crystal. We are in the presence of God. And so we ask the question this morning, what transpires when we become, or when we come before the throne? The first thing I would note this morning is that beauty is defined. What is beauty? We see beauty around us in various forms. Art, people, music, foods, nature, etc. But there's a deeper beauty that we appreciate associated with spirituality. A morally pure life is a thing of beauty. And in that regard, there are truly beautiful people in this world. But you know, even more beautiful than beautiful people, we note the beauty of God. We haven't seen true beauty, folks, until we've seen God. God's beauty surpasses the works of man's hands. God's beauty surpasses the world of creation. And God's beauty surpasses the purest of any human life. The psalmist put it this way in Psalm 27, verse 4. He says, "One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in his temple." In verse 3 of our text this morning, we are told, "And he was sitting, was like a jasper stone and a sardius in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne, like an emerald in appearance." Now, the jasper and sardius stones, I am told, are deeply red in color. And the emeralds, as we all know, are deeply green. Both my wife and my granddaughter, one of my granddaughters, have that birthstone. Very beautiful green emeralds. And the picture is one of whose beauty is deep and brilliant. Now, dictionary.com defines beauty in this way. It says, "The quality present in a thing or person that gives intense pleasure or deep satisfaction to the mind, whether arising from sensory manifestations as shape, color, or sound, etc., a meaningful design or pattern, or something as a personality in which high spiritual qualities are manifest." Folks, our God is the one who gives us intense spiritual pleasure and deep satisfaction to the mind. To just ponder the greatness of who God truly is. To try and imagine and picture, as John was given, I guess, say, the grand tour, brought up into heaven to see God sitting on his majestic throne. And yet the next thing I would note is that God is exalted. The word exalted means to be raised, to be elevated, to be lifted up. And we think of a king on his throne as being exalted. He's above it all. Place and station lift him above the mundane and the average. And he is above such things. Not only is he above all things physical, but in authority, power, prestige, honor, and magnificence. God is exalted. God is that king sitting on his throne in the throne room of heaven. The psalmist in Psalm 57, verse 5 says, "Be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above all the earth." And Isaiah 25, verse 1 says, "O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will give thanks to your name, for you have worked wonders. Plans formed long ago with perfect faithfulness." And listen to the picture that John gives us in Revelation chapter 4 once again. John gives us the picture of God's exaltation. Around the throne were 24 thrones. And upon the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white garments and golden crowns on their heads. Out from the throne comes flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne, there was something like a sea of glass, like crystal. And in the center and around the throne, 4 living creatures full of eyes in front. and behind. We see a picture of exaltation here. There was a sea of glass surrounding the throne. The 24 elders on chairs, thrones, surrounding the majestic throne of our God. And around the throne are the four beasts, full of eyes. And out of that throne comes lightning, thunder, and voices. On the throne is God, the exalted one. The third thing I would note is that holiness is honored. Folks, holiness is not something that's honored in our world today. In the world, holiness is denigrated. Nothing is sacred. Speech is corrupt, filthy, crass. Sexual morals are loose, vulgar, and adulterated. Many develop personal relationships for intensely selfish purposes. Personal entertainment consists of nothing more than a romp through the proverbial pig pen. The psalmist summarizes it this way in Psalm 14, verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, "There is no God." They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one who does good. But folks, before the throne, holiness is honored. Holiness is the sacredness and purity of words, deeds, and thoughts which cannot be condemned. You see, to be holy is to be like God Himself, for God is holy. 1 Peter 1, verses 15 and 16 says, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" Now keep in mind, in our text, John says, "And the four living creatures, each one of them having six wings, are full of eyes around and within. And day and night, they do not cease to say, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, who was and who is and who is to come.'" Now, our brother Jim may be able to elaborate on this. I was not able to verify it, so I'm not going to say it as fact. But Brother Colley states that in the Greek text, that holy, holy, holy is actually, in the actual Greek text, said nine times. Not just three times. Can you imagine how holy our God truly is? The fourth thing I would mention about this is that man is humbled when we go before the throne. See, it takes humility to go before a righteous God. And humility is not to think or behave more highly than we ought. In Romans 12, verse 3, Paul tells us, he says, "For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith." You see, man is humbled. In consideration of the throne room of God and who God is, man has no avenue but humility. Consider the psalmist's words in Psalm 144, verses 3 and 4. He said, "O Lord, what is man that you take knowledge of him? Or the son of man that you think of him? Man is like a mere breath. His days are like a passing shadow." Verses 9 and 10 of our text, we're told, "When the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, to him who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever and will cast their crowns before the throne." The 24 elders fall down before the throne of our God, and they cast their golden crowns before him. They and all that they have are humbled before God's magnificence. The fifth thing I would present to you is that when we can come before the throne of God, is that praise is lifted. Praise. What is praise? Praise is the act of lauding, commending, approving, honoring, and admiring another. And the psalmist in 145 verse 21 says, "My mouth will speak the praise of the Lord, and all flesh will bless his holy name forever and ever." You see, praise is lifted. In the presence of God, praise leaps forth from our lips and resounds. The psalmist in Psalm 148 verse 13 says, "Let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above the earth and heaven." Does that sound like a song we sing? Doesn't me. But listen to verse 11 of our text. It says, "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." Folks, God is worthy to receive our praise. The writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 13, verse 15, "Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that give thanks to his name." The sixth thing I would note as we go before the throne of God is that authority is respected. To respect authority is to do things as the one in authority deems necessary. Jesus never went before God, or beyond, excuse me, God's authority. In John 12, verses 49 and 50, he said, "For I did not speak on my own initiative, but the Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore, the things I speak just as the Father has told me." Even Jesus Christ the Son respected God the Father. You see, authority is respected. You see, no picture of rebellion or disrespect before the throne of God. God's worship is conducted according to his pleasure, as he has authorized. Man's inventions are absent, and I appreciate the comments that Jim made in class this morning. There exists only the will of God and man's yielding to God's will. Again, verse 11. "Worthy are you, O Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and because of your will, they existed and were created." It is for God's pleasure that we and all things were created. We exist to please him, and therefore we must worship as he has authorized, in spirit and in truth. John 4, verse 24. And the seventh thing I would note as we come before the throne is that worship is consummated. Worship is the total and complete adoration and devotion to another. And God is the only one worthy of our worship. Worship is indeed consummated, because in worship there is the worshiper and the one who is worshiped. Together, worship is accomplished. In Revelation 19:10 and also in Revelation 22, verse 9, they admonish us to worship God and no other. And in verse 10, we're reminded that the 24 elders will fall down before him who sits on the throne and will worship him who lives forever and ever, and will cast their thrones before the throne. Folks, we cannot help but worship before God's throne. We owe worship to our God. It is the penultimate act of man to worship the one true God. The psalmist put it best. He said, "Ascribe to the Lord the glory due his name. Worship the Lord in holy array." Psalm 29, verse 2. And so let me close with these simple reminders. What do we see when we come before God to worship? What have we seen before the throne of God? Number one, beauty is defined. God is exalted. Holiness is honored. Man is humbled. Praise is lifted. Authority is respected. And worship is consummated. And so let us remember the beauty of God, His brilliance, the depth, even the colors, the thunder and lightning that comes from His throne, the four living creatures surrounding our holy God, the 24 elders bowing down and casting their crowns before Him, the glass sea clear and smooth as crystal, the praises that are offered up to our God, and our place of humility as we grope before Him in worship. See, if we keep this picture of God's throne before our mind's eye, we can and will worship Him acceptably, with reverence and with awe, because He truly is the one true Almighty God who deserves all our praise and honor and glory. So as we worship, let us remember it is God that we come together to worship. It is the Creator, the all-knowing, the all-powerful, the all-loving God who gives us each and every day the breath that we literally breathe. Let us never take our worship for granted, because we serve a loving God. And because He's a loving God, He sent His Son to this earth to die for us, who willingly went to the cross and gave up His own life, shed His own blood, that our sins could be washed away. This morning, if you're not in a right relationship with God, if you haven't been washed in the blood by submitting to baptism, or if you have any other spiritual need that we can address this morning, Troy is going to lead an invitation song at this moment. If we can help you in any way, won't you come, just get away, stand and sing the invitation song.